Reading from the 47th chapter, the first verse, the book of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines, before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. At the noise of the stomping of the hoofs of the strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyrus and Sidon every heifer that remaineth. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kabbalah. Baldness is upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself, O thou sword of the Lord? How long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard. Rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashores? There hath he appointed it. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kirhathaim is confounded and taken. Mizgam is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab in Heshbon. They have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue thee. A voice of crying shall be from Horonaim. Spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luth, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness. For because thou hast trusted in thy works, and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priest and his princes together, and the spoilers shall come up upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plains shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings unto Moab, that it may flee and get away, for the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his sin is not changed. Therefore, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wonders that shall cause him to wonder, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their commandants. How say ye, we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is spoiled and gone out of her cities, and his chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hasteth fast. All ye that are about him, bemoan him. And all ye that know his name, say, how is the strong staff broken, and the beautiful rod? Thou daughter that doth inhabit Debon, come down from thy glory, and sit in thirst. For the spoiler of Moab shall come upon thee, and he shall destroy thy stronghold. And O inhabitants of Aroer, stand by the way, and espy. Ask him that fleeth and her that escapeth, and say, what is done? Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry, tell ye it in Armon, that Moab is spoiled, and judgment is come upon the plain country, upon Holon, and upon Jeazah, and upon Methoth, and upon Diabon, and upon Nebo, and upon Beth Dibloth, Beth Gamil, and upon Beth Meon, and upon Keroth, and upon Boraz, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near. The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. Make him drunken, for he magnify himself against the Lord. Moab also shall swallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision. For it was not Israel a derision unto thee, Was he found among thieves? For since thou spakest of him, thou skippest for joy. All ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities, and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. We have heard the pride of Moab, his exceeding proud, his loftiness and his arrogance and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it. Therefore will I howl for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Kiriath-Hearis, O vine of Sibmah. I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoiler is fallen upon thy summer fruits and upon thy vintage, and joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. From the cry of Heshbon even unto Elah, and even unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voice. From Zoar even unto Horonaim, as a heifer of 3 years old. For the waters also of Nimrim shall be desolate. Moreover, I will cause the ceased in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offereth in the high places, and him that burneth incense to his God. Therefore mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes, and my heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kir-Hearis, because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped. Upon all the hands shall be cutting, and upon the loins sackcloth. There shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab and the streets thereof. For I have broken Moab like a vessel, wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. They shall howl, saying, how is it broken down? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision and a dismaying to all them about him. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle, and shall spread his wings over Moab. Kiriath is taken, and the strongholds are surprised, and the mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs, and Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitants of Moab, saith the Lord. He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For I will bring upon it even upon Moab the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. They that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the force. But a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sion, and shall devour the corner of Moab. And the crown of the head of the tumulous ones, woe be unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh, perish. For thy sons are taken captive, and thy daughters captives. Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. Concerning the Amorites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Reba of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be there unto them that were his heir, saith the Lord. Howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Reba. Girt and with sackcloth lament, and run to and fro by the hedges. For the king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valley, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, that trusteth in her treasures, saying, who shall come upon me? Behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out, every man right forth. And none shall gather up him that wandereth. And afterwards I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back to dwell deep, O inhabitants of Deban. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare of uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, And let thy widows trust in me, for thus saith the Lord, Behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Boaz shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, Gather ye together, and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathens, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwelleth in the cleft of the rocks, that holdeth the heights of the hills, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plague thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord. No man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, and who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purpose that he hath supposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with him. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry, the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded and Arphad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrow have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Thereof her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palace of Ben-Hadad. Concerning Kedah and concerning the kingdoms of Hazah, which Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon shall smite, thus saith the Lord, Arise ye, go up to Kedah, and spoil the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels and their camels. And they shall cry unto them, Fears on every side. Flee, get ye far off, dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazah, saith the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get ye up unto the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. And their camel shall be a booty, and the multitude of their camel a spoil. And I will gather to all winds them that are in the uttermost corners, and I will bring the calamity from all sides thereof, saith the Lord. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whether the outcast of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their lives. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. All right, that's reading a lot of scripture. Things that God spoke concerning Israel and concerning the neighboring cities always had to do with future events of the Gentiles. And when we read over the New Testament concerning these things, we're told by the Lord through the mouth of Paul and the other writers that all of these things happen as an example unto us, that we might not follow the way of the heathen. So then I enjoy reading some of these things that I might point out the happenings to Israel, that we through those things might receive instruction and that we might be able to escape. Now then, it says here, I will suddenly make him run away from her, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, and who will appoint me the time, and who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Now, you know, I don't know of a better thought to discuss than the thought, who is like me? There's a lot of things that we could do in life, a lot of advantages in life, a lot of great places that we could obtain unto in life, but then the thing that we would have missed is, as the song tells us, to be like Jesus. For who is like me, saith the Lord? Who is the shepherd that I could appoint over the situation? Who is the shepherd that will be like me? Or who is the person that will think like me, that will talk like me, that will walk like me, that will desire like me, that will hunger and thirst even as I do? Who is the person or shepherd that will care for the sheep and not for himself, that will have a desire to try to help the people of God rather than feed themselves? The Bible said, woe unto the shepherds that feed themselves and feed not the flock. Someday God will visit those shepherds. Someday God will visit his wrath upon those shepherds. And here we're told in the reading of these wonderful things how that God named city after city and promised to bring the wrath of God upon those cities because they had fed themselves and flourished in such a great way and had forgotten altogether the wonderful things of God and God's will. You know, today is the same way. Now, it's always been down through the years that men forget God. Why do men forget God? Have you ever just stopped maybe for a little while and just pondered and say to yourself, why does man forget God? Man knows that God is his creator. He knows that he cannot survive without God. He understands that God is his only hope of survival. He knows that God has made and created all of his environment, all of his surroundings, that his very daily food or sustenance comes from God. But nevertheless, in spite of all of this, man will forget God. Look at the young boys. Look at the young girls. They know better than to do the things that they do. They'll tell you that they know better than to do them. But you sit down to talk with them and they'll go through some wild, reckless, rentless reasoning of trying to outreason God, outreason what you say. And yet down in their heart, all of the time something is saying, thou fool, for the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Still, in spite of all of that, they will continue to rebel and do the things that they do. Men will do it. Women will do it. Why do they do it? It is because there is another power that is present working in their being. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. There is another power that is interwoven within their fleshly being that is warring against the laws of their mind and the reasoning of their mind. And that power is the power of Satan that seeks to be ruler of this world. He is the power and authority that is seeking to be the chief ruler of the world. That's what causes man to do the way he does. Man rebels continually against that he knows better than to rebel against. Nevertheless, he still does it. Because he is driven and he cannot find peace and liberty until God comes into his heart, changes his life, does away with the rebellion, and brings him into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just thinking today, look at the problems that the Christians are having. Never in the history of America, never in this country, at any time, has the Christian ever undergone what he is undergoing now. The pressure is being let down on him. Everything is being let down on him. You know, I made the statement not too long ago that the church and the government would unionize and that it would become one. And so it has. Those that want to compromise, those that don't care, they're just willing to do any way and come together. And that makes it hard on you and I, or the true Christian, or the true voice of God in the world. Because when they compromise and when they come together with mankind to fight the truth, then it makes us look bad because we stand contrary to it. And it makes it look like that we are a troublemaker when we're not the troublemaker. We're not the troublemaker. They're the troublemaker. As it was said in the days of Elijah, when Ahab said, "Are you the troublemaker? You're the one that's troubled all of Israel." He said, "I'm not the troublemaker. You're the troublemaker." So then, when Paul went in over there and they were preaching this evil religion and worshiping Diana the goddess, the Bible said the city was filled with confusion. Everybody blamed Paul, said, "You caused confusion." Paul told them in so many words, "I'm not the one that caused the confusion. I come with the truth. But you that are so contrary to the things of God, you're the one that caused the confusion." You go with the name of Jesus today. You go to preach the gospel today. Go into a church and name the name of the Lord Jesus and read the true scriptures of Christ. And the first thing they say, "You caused confusion in our church." That's not what did it. See, the whole town was filled with confusion. That's true. But it was because of the contrary part. Did Daniel cause the trouble in his day when they threw Daniel into the lion's den and the Hebrew children into the fire furnace? Was then Daniel and the Hebrew children troublemakers? It was just exactly the opposite. Daniel had not bothered anybody. Daniel was worshiping God. Daniel didn't defy anybody. Daniel had obeyed the magistrates of the land as the scriptures had told him to do. But it was they that sought occasion against Daniel and Daniel's God. It was the devil that wanted to attack Daniel's God and stamp out Daniel's God that he might not have any strength among the people. Therefore, they voted in laws and legislated laws to come against Daniel. Isn't it the same way today? They're doing the very same thing today. Though we have a constitution that's been set up by our forefathers that give us liberties, that gives us justice, gives us the things that we need, but still they legislate in a lower order of government that is contrary to the chief government of the land. Always legislating, always bringing in something, always through their own way inserting, altering, are doing something to put local people under a local government that is contrary to the Constitution of the United States. They do that. They do it in every country of the world. They do it here. They do it in Germany. They do it in Russia. In Russia, they have the power to worship God. They have the power just like we do. Their Constitution calls for it. But can they worship God? By the time they legislate all the laws that they can get together on a lower level to insert amendments and to cut off and to change about, they find themselves unable to worship God. Isn't that right? There's many things today that we have to do that is not constitutional. It is not in the Constitution of the United States. There's many things in Russia that the people are compelled to do. It is not in their Constitution. But what can they do about it? Because the local authorities, because money men, because the middlemen have gotten in and enslaved the people, changed their laws, changed their ways of life, and made them slaves until they can't do anything about it. If you go to fight it in court, if you fought it far enough, you could win it. But who has the money to fight it? They know that we're poor. They know that we don't have the ability. They know that we don't have the money to stand the great test that we'd have to go through to be able to do it. We don't have the endurance unless God would undertake. But see, in so doing, the people have become prisoners. They become prisoners. The people of this world is rebelling against God. Look at the case of Lester Ruloff down in Corpus Christi. There 400 children in his home was taken away from him. Why was they taken away from him? He had gathered them from all of the corners of the nation, prostitutes and all kind of people, drunkards and dope addicts, got them together, maybe 14 or 15 years old, got them in there and got those children in there and began to give them a life and try to sober them up and do something for them. But what happened? The state of Texas said, we're going to step in, we're going to have control, we're going to inspect, we're going to do what we want to do. And of course, when Roloff opposed him, what happened? They throwed him in jail, put him under a $25,000 fine, left him there, opposed him, and done everything they could to cause him trouble. They were not interested in the children. It was the powers of the devil. The devil didn't like the idea of those children getting away from that prostitution. He didn't like the idea of doing away with all of the dope that those children were carrying around. They were corrupting the earth. 400 children there, and the first news you know, it would grow. And more throughout the earth would begin to see the right thing, and the devil didn't like it. So he used his system to come against it. You can say amen or oh me. The worldly system is of the devil. And he used that system to come against him. I'm telling you the truth. I know that you must think that I'm all out of sauce when I say things like this. But I read where John Wesley, I believe it was, made the statement to send your children to a public school at that time that was in the churches of that day. He said you'd be better off to send your child to the devil because of the corruption, the evil things that was going on. Men, great, mighty men preaching the gospel. Great, mighty men. They have been the only ones that have held up the Constitution. The only ones that have held up the things of God. It hasn't been the educational system. It's been the educational system, and the laws have been the worst thing that ever happened to the people. Because they've, as I've said, they have inserted and made amendments and changes until there's no such thing as the Constitution anymore. It has been said that the law is people's constitution. Whereas that's true. But if the people doesn't take on the responsibility of the law, watching after it and seeing to it, then the first news you know, there has to be a big brother act where somebody comes in and they set up a little system saying, these poor ignorant people, they can't do it. We're going to look at them. They legislate their little things, you know. And the first news you know, you are under the powers of something that's non-constitutional. And they're taking your rights and taking your funds. Even Talmadge made the statement not too long ago that the people need to rise up and do something in rebelling against some of the tax orders of today because they are actually robbing and stealing everything that the people have. I think it's reached about half of their salary and they're fixing to go higher than that. Now, you know, this was the same problem back yonder years ago when the forefathers came over and established America. Isn't that right? Way on back, even in Switzerland in the days of John Calvin, he was crying out, asking somebody to do something, trying to change the school systems, trying to change the laws and the government, trying to get rid of the corruption. Over in Scotland, John Knox was crying out the same thing, trying to get rid of it. Only their voices holding up righteousness. Only their voices trying to do something for God when all of the country had just gone down, left everything off and quit. And men like George Whitefield that cried out, Wesley, in the early parts of America, early days of about 1700, men that some of them stood on the street corners and cried out for the things of God, only those men have kept America alive. Only those men have kept liberty alive. Only those men have caused things to flourish and be in such a condition that we could worship God. Every age, all the way back through the pages of history, it has been the same. God had to use a reformer. God had to use some leader. God had to use some people that had enough backbone to stand up, like Lester Roloff down yonder, to oppose the state and the different things to where people could keep their liberties. Look at what we've gone through here at Little Bethlehem. It's been a continual bombarding from the authorities that's supposed to protect us. And it's just been recently that God has tore them up so bad that they've had to back off and leave us alone. Like John Knox over in Scotland, when the great queen made the statement, I'd rather fight the alien armies than to have to fight against the prayers of John Knox. And I fear John Knox's prayers more than I do the powers of the alien armies. Now, so then God will put the fear of you upon all the people, and God will make a change. Had it not been for a man by the name of Martin Luther, willing to stand up, just a professor, over at the Wittenberg University, if it hadn't been for him standing up, nailing those 95 theses on that Wittenberg Cathedral in 15 and 17, what would we be like today? What would times be like today? But by standing up, by having a backbone, by breaking loose, starting schools and different things that would school the people toward Christ, we have liberties today. But now, look at it now. By 1980, already there was something like 300 or 375 suits in court concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus, or concerning schools that had pulled away from the world system. Think about that. 300 or 375 suits in the courts across the nation trying to preserve liberty. You say, but Brother Pike, we don't have anything to worry about. If we are a school out here and we pulled away and we're chartered with the government, we've still got things to worry about, folks. Not in the sense that Christ can't handle it, but in the sense that we have to be diligent and not give place to the devil. If 375 suits across the nation have gone in to try to force the children back under the powers and empire of Antichrist, then that means they're not going to leave off with Bethlehem. Look how that they have just piffled with the ministry, and how that they have gone through everything, just everything they've gone through it. The Bible said judgment will begin at the house of God. We kept speaking about that. And here all of a sudden that Jim Jones thing has caused them to come down on the ministry, down on the churches. And look what they've done. They've just piffled and went through everything. And they have made the ministers as well as the laity prove everything while they themselves were a bunch of thieves. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? You know what was said down in Egypt. When the men were put under pressure, beat, killed, enslaved. And when they went to the high authorities, they said, the fault is not with us, it's in your leaders. We're doing all we can. But you know, the thing that's taking place, people are being pulled into court over every dollar, oh, every little bill, every little wrong. As I've said, the police have become a collecting agents for the rich against the poor. But what it is, judgment is beginning at the house of God. God is running you through the judgment, running the ministry through the judgment, putting it before the people, in the papers, everywhere they're doing it. What is that for? That is to clear you. And brothers and sisters, they are pulling our schools into the court. 375 suits gone in. Pulling them into the court. What is that for? It is to prove God's people before the law. Because the law is of God, God instigated the law. And God tells us to honor the magistrates and the things of the land. But how in the world can we honor them when they've changed our constitution and the right things that God has instigated? How can we honor them when they've changed them and switched them around and put us in such a condition that we're in? Folks, we could honor the true law. For the true law is the protection of the people and the government of the people. But these little legislative acts of these little clans that have gotten control of things, the local authorities, it's enslaving the people. That's the thing that we can't obey. We're trying to do it, but we can't obey it because it's not God. It's crooked. It's wrong. And God is running everything into court to prove His people and declare His people, because judgment is beginning at the house of God. But it's not long now, and all of this will be over for the church. All of this will be over for God's people. Once God has run them all through the judgment, then the world will know they're clean. Like they said of Bethlehem, some of them said, we know now that you're clean people out there. We didn't know to start with, but after all of the scrutinizing and the criticism and the publicity, we know now that you're clean people. We wondered about it before, but now we know. See, God is clearing the books for us. God is clearing things up for us. God is running us through the judgment. But see, once we've gone through the judgment, then the next thing is the judgment on them. And brothers and sisters, the Iranian crisis and all of the things that are developing right now means the judgment on them. It first starts so that God can clear us in the house of God, starting with the people of God. Next, it goes to the people that are out there. And those are the ones that's fixing to catch the wrath of God, because we can clear the hurdle, but they can't do it. They can put us on the spot. They can't prove anything. But when they're put on the spot, they're going to be in trouble. Like it was with Talmadge when they put him through the fire and the Lord spoke to me about clearing him. After Talmadge was cleared up, all of them attacked him. All of them was right on him like a bunch of bulldogs and wanted to send him to prison. But when he was cleared up, like the word of God said he was cleared up, they got scared and they began to back off and said, we better receive Talmadge and we better go along with Talmadge. Said, because I got a feeling if they checked any of us, that we might be in trouble. They got afraid for their own hides. That's what it was. But I'll tell you something. God's clearing things up. Did you know that? Just like I said about Lester Roloff. The state wasn't concerned. If the state was concerned, why did they do the things that they did? When they went in there and Roloff said he would die before he let them violate the word of God and come in there and piffle and do the evil things that they wanted to do. Why was it that when they overrode it by the state, that if it was a welfare, if it was something that cared for the people, as they said it was, why did they take 400 children that said the only home that they had was the home of Lester Roloff? And why did they turn 400 children out into the streets? And a paper stated or whatever stated it wasn't long before one of them was dead that had been protected there. They didn't care for them. You understand what I'm saying? You say, but they can't do that, Brother Pike, to these private schools. You know what? The statement was made over in towards some in Kentucky. They made the statement that the government cannot close a private school. That is true. They cannot close a private school. They proved it. But you know, the next statement was made, we cannot close a private school, but what we can do is place a charge of truant against all of the children that attend the public school. For if you're out as much as 16 days, it means a year in prison for the parents or a big fine. And if the school is not an accredited school, we can place a truant against them and charge them for being out of school in that they're not attending the public school. In that they're not attending the public school, they can charge us with violation of their order and of the government of the United States when there is no such thing in the Constitution of the United States. There is no such thing. But yet, they declare that they can do it. Now, where does that put us? They can't close our school, but nevertheless bring a charge against the children. This thing is growing. All over the nation is growing. To bring a charge against the children in that they say that if the school is not accredited, therefore we can become an accredited school. But if you're not careful, you'll find yourself right back in the same condition that you was to start with. If you go back under their powers and jurisdiction and let them set the pace for education and the curriculum of the school, you might as well go to public school. What's the difference? And they demand that they set the curriculum for the school. I tell you, there's one thing about it. Though they know that God's going to tear their heads off of them, yet they still rebel against God. It's Satan. Why does people do that? Knowing that God will destroy them. For the Bible said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Why does people do that? They continue to do it right on. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, No matter how you try to hold up the standards of righteousness, they pounce on you. But see, it has always been, it always will be, that they that stand for God will win out one way or another. We may have to go to the lion's den, we may have to go through the fire, but there's one thing about it, in the end we will win out. If we stand up for God, we will win. And the Bible said, if it goes as far as death, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Whatever it takes, we must stand. We must do right. We must hold up the right thing. We must stand for the right thing. We must preach the gospel without fear or favor. In the early days of America, it was said that George Whitefield preached so courageously on the street corners. Thousands of people moved by his ministry. Thousands of them moved by his ministry. Insomuch that Lincoln himself was moved as he went by. And he said, for a block away, I could hear him preaching. And for two blocks away, I could hear him preaching. And for 1 mile down the road, I could still hear the voice of George Whitefield. And it said that it was so powerful that the people said that he should be called the father of our country instead of Washington. Now, it was the same thing was said of John Knox. Though he could not prevail in Scotland, going to Switzerland, and there under the teachings or the jurisdictional power of John Calvin, then returning back to Scotland later, preached the gospel. Won out and started one of the greatest revivals. And as far as we know, when those men were rejected, they went to the street corners, out into the highways, into the hedges, for the churches turned them out and wouldn't have them and rejected them because of the truth. That ought to prove to you that the church denominationalism of today, that you can't stay in among those people. That when you're turned out of those churches, it should be a privilege and a blessing that it should cause you to have great respect to God, that he would count you worthy. End of the history tells that those men were turned out of those great places. And they say, I believe it was John Knox, that when they turned him out, he had a balcony coming out from his house. He just got out the window there, out the door on the balcony, and preached from the balcony as the people lined around the street and kept preaching the gospel. That's what it takes. Why is it that we can't stand up for something? We are so feeble, so weak, that we can't even stand up for holiness. If we have some little spiritual debate between one or another, where somebody attacks us about the truth, we don't even have enough backbone to stand up and live a holy, godly life. And we meet our associates when we meet them, in business or up here in the banks or different places. We can't hold up the standards of holiness. We can't hold up for what is godly and what is right, bend down to them and bow down to them. The Bible said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. Who is the shepherd that can stand before me? Who is the shepherd that is like unto me? Who is the person that's going to be like unto God and stand up no matter where you are and declare the full counsel of God and state the good things of God and tell the wonderful things of God? Who is it that's going to do that? That's the only way we're going to make it, folks. The day is getting dark. Did you know that? This is a dark, dark day. A dark day. When Martin Luther stood up over there in his day, he ended a great dark age that extended from the year of 606 over to 1520. He put an end to it. There, many hundreds of years, there he stood against the evils. Stood against it. Maybe about 1,000 years stood there against that had come down through about 1,000 years and overthrown it and destroyed the powers of the Catholic Church that was causing all the problem at that time, that was dominating the people. All because he had a backbone to stand up for something. Hallelujah. Always God has had great men, isn't that right? I believe history says a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards stood up right after Wesley, brought another great move into the churches and into the schools, not altogether as a reformer or as a reformation, but enough to stir the people. And great colleges, great universities, one time stood for God. Great universities that we have today that are paganistic was one time God universities, where the Word of God brought them into existence and established them. Today, look at them. Princeton, history says that Princeton, one of the great, great places, at one time was a great university for God. A great move of God. And Jonathan Edwards was president of it, stood for the thing that was right. A generation later, Timothy Dwight, his son, being made the president of Yale, the famous Yale, they said that you couldn't even get in unless you proved you was born again. You couldn't even get into the college or the university until your deeds proved that you was a born-again person. But look at the wickedness of it now. All of it's rotten now. Every bit of it. But why is it? It's because godly men are not standing up. It's because people are not standing up against the aggressors anymore. It's because we don't have enough backbone to declare what's right. Every time a little pressure comes down on us, we get wishy-washy and they just do us any old way. But folks, we're going to have to stand up. Whether we want to or not, we're going to have to stand up. And it might mean some of us go to jail. It might mean some of us be killed. It might be something that would happen to some of us. But we're going to have to stand up. We can't just split up in splinters and run here and there and go every which way and not have a backbone and not unite together. We'll never be able to accomplish our purpose for God. It's much better, seemingly to me, to be criticized, to be cast out, to be an outcast of the world and have the favor of God, to escape the tribulation, to have the blessings of God, to go through the things of this life with suffering that we might obtain eternal life. It seemed like it's much better to me to do that than it is to compromise and wind up in trouble. It's a true fact that when Daniel went to the lion's den, God got him out. And when the Hebrew children went into the fire, God got them out. It's a true fact that God always delivered his people and brought them out. Isn't that right? It's the same thing today. God or Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It will be the same as they were in that day and stand for something. God will deliver us just like he delivered them. But how can he deliver us if we don't stand for something? It's a bad situation, folks. To say, I could say a lot of things about it tonight, but the thing is, it's a bad situation. What are we going to do? Are we going to unite together, love the Lord, mean business, be a brotherhood, establish something out here for God, and keep our school and go right down to the nitty-gritty if we have to do it, to see that something is established for God and held up for God? Are we just going to be a wishy-washy, jellyfish sort of a backbone people that will just let anybody and anything come in here and just do any way they want to and overthrow our school and everything? What are we going to do? You know, I'll leave it to you. You can think it over. But the Bible said, who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Who is he that is like me? Who can I appoint over her? God's looking for somebody. He's looking for you and he's looking for me. He's looking for somebody to be able to use them, to appoint them over the situation. And if you will not stand up, then who is he going to use? Who will go for me? As I'll preach this morning, who's going to make a commitment to me of your service and to the abilities and talents of your life? I believe that we ought to do that. God gave it to us. I believe we ought to do that. I want you to stand with me. These things might not be alarming to you, but they are to me. When I see the darkness closing in and the sorrow, the heartaches and dismays that are closing in around the people of God, and I see the forced issues as we have been confronted with out here at Little Bethlehem, to the extent that they blasted us from the front pages of the biggest papers in the nation or in the United States or maybe one of the biggest papers in the world that go all over the world as well as all over the nation. Blasted us by TV, blasted us by the local laws, blasted us by propaganda and lies and everything else. They've done it here, but not just us. At the same time, they blasted Roloff down in Texas. They blasted leaders over in Virginia. They blasted them over in Kentucky. Other places up in the Dakotas. All of them are feeling the impacts of it. But what are we going to do? Are we going to just jellyfish out, as the world says, crawfish out? Or are we going to stand up like men and women for something that's worthwhile? I say one thing, by the help of God, I'm going to do my best to stand. I can't stand unless it be Christ. I know that. I don't have the ability, but through Christ that strengthens me, I can do all things. And by His strength, I will stand. By His help, I'll stand against the evils and against those things. I feel, and I may not have the backbone to do it. It'll take God if I do. But I feel that I had rather be dead, as I've said many times, than to bow down to the slimy acts of the wicked government of today and the evil doings of corrupt legislative laws. I believe in government. I believe in the Constitution that is right. I believe that the people should have a constitution, bylaws and rules and regulations to go by. People have to have that to be taught discipline and to be able to survive and get along, to have a guideline, to know how to think, to know how to act, to have somebody to settle the problems, help them settle the problem. But I don't believe in laws of constraint that rob and steal and cheat, swindle and tear down and don't give nothing to the people, always taken from the people, and the people wind up with exactly nothing. I am against those kind of laws because I don't believe they're of God, and I don't believe God intended for us to honor them and obey them. The Bible said, honor magistrates, laws, and rulers, for there is no power but that that be ordained of God. But brothers and sisters, when God raises up a ruler, it's not some person that comes in through deceitful means, undermining the ballot and slips in and steals and cheats and kills to get his way into office. The rule is that God raises up. The laws that God raises up. Whatever is in harmony with the Word of God. If anything is not in harmony with the Word of God, I don't care if the government said it or the local law said it or anybody else said it. As far as I'm concerned, it's of the devil and we don't need to obey it. And we shouldn't obey it. We better not obey it or we'll find ourselves going under the powers of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and be here to go through tribulation. Daniel disobeyed it when they cut across the Word of God. That was as far as he went with the law. Until that time, Daniel stood up. Daniel obeyed the laws. Daniel was a ruler in the kingdom. So was the children. All the Hebrew children, they helped up the laws of the land. Even in the time of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and ruling, they were people that done the right thing, that were efficient in the kingdom and helped mankind. But when they cut across the Word of God, Daniel disobeyed their laws. That's the stopping place right there. You love Jesus? All right, let's sing a little chorus together. You know, George Whitefield was the first that we know of, according to history, to really address the black man and to talk to the black man about liberties and God and those kind of things. And to really, really be impressive concerning the liberty and salvation of the black man. He was without respect of person. History stands out. Or concerning him, or he stands out in history concerning this thing because of his attitude. I believe that there is liberty and justice for all. I believe that. And I believe that the only thing that can bring liberty and justice for all is the Word of God. I believe that this is the only thing that has ever brought liberty and justice for all. And I believe that it is the only book of law or government or any other thing that can be legislative. I believe this is the only thing that can bring us liberty and justice for all the people. And I believe until this becomes our rule and guide as a government, we'll never have liberty, never have justice. And I believe that the coming millennium, when Jesus Christ Himself sits on the throne, that all of the campaigning that we're doing for Him right now, all of the pleading that we're doing to uphold His kingdom and to establish His kingdom and to bring in His government, all the efforts that we're putting forth to point to that great millennium government, I believe that all that we've done will not be in vain, and until then, all that we've done will not be recognized fully as to the value of such a great, wonderful regime of the coming of the Lord Jesus to be about my Father's business. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Father, thy government be established. Thy way be established, that there might be liberty and justice to all. Let's sing a little chorus together. I don't believe that the overthrowing of all of the governments of the world is very far off. When the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Son Jesus, His Christ, so that He shall reign forever and forever. I don't believe that's very far off. I believe we're right on the verge of the coming of the great God of heaven. And I want to do all I can to help, all I can to establish the Word of God and the government of God in the earth, to try to encourage people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, being a Christian is the most beautiful thing that ever happened to me. I think about being a Christian. Brother Gary and I are talking today. You know, the question arises so many times, what do I have to do? Will I make the translation? Will I actually go to heaven? Will I actually be saved? But let me tell you something, folks. And when I tell you this, I don't tell you as one that guesses or one that thinks or one that's trying to learn. I tell you as one that knows, one that has proved it, one that understands thoroughly from page to page and from word to word, that you that have believed sincerely on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to wait for eternal life. You already have eternal life. There'll never come a day that God will give you eternal life. Brother and sister, you already have eternal life. You already have passed from death unto life. You already are in His sight without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You already are eternally preserved unto His own word and way of life. Already. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to wait for those things. It's already happened to you. You know, I'd hate to think tonight. I'd hate to think tonight that I had to wait to find out if I was going to be a Christian. You know, we use the term so much, I've been saved, rather than I've received eternal life. Insomuch that we don't even understand when people say you have eternal life. But it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Jesus said in His word, ye have eternal life. And this eternal life is in His Son. What is eternal life, He said, to believe on the Son? Ye have passed from death unto life. Ye shall never come into condemnation, for ye have eternal life. I have eternal life tonight. I'm not waiting to go to the judgment. I know the Bible said every person shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for those things that He's done in the body. I know that. But so what? If I appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things I've done in my body, what do I do? I appear there that He may say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In that you say you have faltered so much, Brother Pike, and we've seen your mistakes. But see, He won't be looking at my mistakes. He will be looking at the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He looks at Jesus, He will smile on me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For His works shall prevail in my behalf, because I have tried to do my best. Therefore, I have received Him to believe on Him, to believe in Him, and to believe that His righteousness prevails for me. For He bare my sins in His own body, or His body was made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him, that he might be me in death, that I might be him in life, that he might be me in sin, that I might be him in righteousness, that he might die so that I might live. I have eternal life. I've already passed from death unto life. And you know the devil, he would love for some of you to say, well, I know Brother Pike means well and thinks well, but I'm not too sure whether he knows. And besides, I can't be altogether convinced of that. Let me tell you something. You'd better get rid of that. I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm telling you. I already have eternal life. Paul said, from henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me because I fought a good fight. He said he had finished his course. Now then, he did not question as to whether he may receive eternal life. That was settled. Like the song said, I settled it long ago down on my knees. I settled it all. The old account was large and growing every day. The old account was large because I had failed to pray. But then the man said, I settled it all. Down on my knees, I settled it all. The old account was settled long ago. You know, the old account for me was settled at Calvary. It was settled at Calvary, and then there came the day that I accepted the freedom of salvation from the old account that was charged against me. Today my sins are gone. My sins are gone. Underneath the blood of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. I can say, praise God, my sins are gone. Do you have eternal life? As long as you carry a load, wondering if you're going to make it. Wondering if you're going to make it. Wondering if you're going to make it. Wondering if you're going to be good enough when you get there. Wondering if God's going to accept you. Wondering if you can hold out to keep doing righteousness so that he won't give you a bad mark when you get there. As long as you do that, my brother and sister, you're going to be heavy. You're going to be in trouble. You're never going to be able to rejoice forevermore and enjoy the joys and splendor of godly living. But in the day when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you know what that means? To accept the fact that you have been saved by Jesus Christ. That's what it means. When you accept him as your personal Savior, that I am saved because he died. When you accept that and you believe that you have eternal life, then are you born again. Then are you saved. But until you believe that, you've never crossed over. You're just on a teeter-totter, and you're still trying to catch up with something that you'll never catch. You're still pursuing everlasting life, and you're still hoping rather than believing. You're still waiting for something to happen that will be the law of chance. And perhaps you will make it, and perhaps you won't. That is a proof that you've never received eternal life. But when you put it all behind you and say, my sins are gone. Glory to God, I don't care what my reasoning tells me, my feelings tell me, people tell me. I don't care what circumstances are. I don't care what happens in the next minute. My sins are gone. I have eternal life. I crossed over the Jordan. I made it to Canaan's fair land. And you rejoice in that. Not in miracles. Not in healings. Not in experiences. Not in shouting. Not in speaking in tongues. Not in being able to go to church. But rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, but I just can't make myself believe it. Well, you need to get born again. Because that's all it means. If you can't make yourself believe it, then you have not received him by faith. You are not born again. I said, but I have intellectually convinced myself. Then you're still in trouble. Because Jesus said to them over there, he said, ye think ye have eternal life. It's one thing to believe that you have eternal life. It's another thing to intellectually think that you have eternal life. And Jesus said to the Jews, ye think ye have eternal life. You think that you've overcome by the law, and you think you have eternal life. Said, but search the law. Search the Old Testament. Search the Scriptures. For the Scriptures are they that testify of my coming. It is these that testify of me. look into the book and you'll find that those words that you trust in testified of my coming and of me. And you fail to see in that you have failed to receive me. So you think you have eternal life, but search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me. Likewise, we've been an epistle known and read of all men today. We testify of him. If your spirit testifieth of him, if your spirit witnesses to the spirit of truth, then if thou canst believe in thine heart, that God hath raised up Jesus Christ for your sake, and confess with your mouth that you do believe it, thou shalt be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you believed on his name? If you have, you've received the seal of his spirit. Let's sing this little chorus together. Tonight, I tell you to believe. Accept him by faith. Put your sins behind you. Don't play a game with him. Shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So many millions of people today are uncertain as to their salvation. Uncertain as to whether or not they're saved. Uncertain because of things falling across their pathway and experiences and disappointments, moods. Everything that happens makes them begin to question their salvation. But folks, let me tell you something. In the first place, you shouldn't do wrong. And in the second place, if you do something, it should be something that you had no intention to do, that you would not do for any amount of money in the world, that you stumble and you didn't mean to do it. Not only that, but you was doing your very best not to do it when you done it. If you truly in your heart, without riding a hobby horse of excuse, but truthfully can say, Lord, I'm doing my very best. And when I stumble, Lord, when I make a mistake, you know I don't want to do it. You know I didn't mean to do it. You know I have no desire to do it. You know by the grace of God I won't do it. And should it happen, I know that you'll forgive me, Lord. For my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you'll help me. And you will not blot my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He that overcometh, I will not blot his name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And they overcame by the word of their testimony to the power and effect of the blood of the Lamb. Can you do that? If thou canst believe, believe. Don't cast away your faith that hath great recompense of reward. Believe. Practice faith. Try to believe every day of your life, every minute, every hour, in the midnight hours when you wake up. Train your mind to accept him and believe on him. Don't faint by growing weary in your minds. Hold fast to the end. Hold fast, lest somebody take your crown. Let's sing this together. Oh Lord, I believe. Can you sing it? Oh Lord, I believe all things are possible. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Oh Lord, I believe all things are possible. Lord, I believe. You know, the Bible said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. If thou canst believe, all men have not faith. All men have not faith. But if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. You know, you are going to be under pressure. You're going to be under problems. You're going to have sicknesses. You're going to have sorrows. You're going to have disappointments. For a woman in travail is in sorrow until after the child is born. And then afterwards she remembereth no more her travail because of the joy that a child is born into the world. The world will laugh, but you will mourn. But the heart is made better in the house of mourning. The question arises so often, Brother Pike, why do I have problems? Why do I have sicknesses? Why do I have heartaches? But then the answer comes back in this fashion. How then can Jesus the Christ, or the life of His Son, God's own Son, be revealed in your life to humanity that they may see Christ? If there is no suffering in your life, if there is no disappointment in your life, if there is no pain and hurt in your life, how then can Christ be seen? For we are killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter, that the life of Jesus Christ may be seen in our lives, that others may see a light. When you become hurt, you say, "Oh God, help me." And you praise the Lord. When the people of the world become hurt, they curse and snort and swear and become bitter. And they see in you what is not in them. And then when they recover from their blows, they envy you and they say, "Oh, I wished I was like that. I know there's something in that man and woman's life. Oh, there's a hope. I see a ray of light." And they begin to take hold and they begin to search after you, because they find a refuge in the time of storm and disappointment. So then, how can we question God when we have problems, when we have hurts, when we have disappointments? Why is it that we do not then, though we be ever so torn up and hurt, why is it that we do not at that time say, "Oh Lord, Thy will be done. Give me grace and help me. For I know somehow, Father, I failed You, but You will make it come out right. I know You will. I know that You'll make it come out right. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, those that are the called according to His purpose. For them that He called, He foreknew. Them that He foreknew, He called. Them that He called, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And them that He predestinated, He justified. And them that He justified, He sanctified. And them that He sanctified, He glorified. For He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And what can we say to these things, Paul said? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. We are His, complete in Him. We belong to Him. If you can believe, fret not thine self because of evildoers. Just believe. When you have problems, just believe. Love God. Give a good light. Give a good report of faith like the elders did. Don't talk about the giants in your life. Talk about the fruits of Eshkol, the glories of Canaan. Don't discourage the hearts of the people by telling them, "Your work is bad and your day is bad and your body is racked with pain and you've got pains and heartaches and troubles and woes and sorrows." And don't do that. You'll discourage the hearts of God's people and have the wrath of God against you. Don't testify of your murmurings and backbitings and jealousies and resentments and bitters and fault-finding and discrepancies that you see on the campground and in the church and in the offices and in the lives of people, lest God destroy you. Testify of Jesus and the blessings, the goodness of God and what God is doing for somebody and how God's going to bring them out and how this thing is so beautiful, and look at the end and see the wonderful fruits of Canaan. Rejoice in God and forget about all of your grumblings and mumblings. Swear to your own heart, "Jesus opened not His mouth. He was led to the slaughter as a sheep. He stood dumb before His shearers and opened not His mouth." When you've got all of your problems, don't go from pillar to post complaining. Endure it, the hardness, like a good soldier. Show the life of Christ and He'll bring you out God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Think it not strange, the fiery trials that await you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. For thou art taken with no temptation except that which is common unto man. If it happens to you, it has happened to me. If it happens to me, it's happened to somebody else. Wherever it is or whatever it is, somebody else has endured it and come out with the victory. You can come out with the victory. So let's do it like a good soldier. We're in the battle. We're on the battlefield. I made the statement this evening, mighty men around us are falling. We used to sing the song, "Hold the fort, for I'm coming, mighty men around us fallen." We'll wave the answer back to heaven. By the faith and strength of God, we will. This is the greatest battle that's ever been fought. You don't see the warfare, you that are not spiritual, but men are being wounded to death. People are being killed and left by the wayside, and many are entering into the battle, and many are wounded and bleeding, hearts torn to pieces. Such awful battle is raging constantly. War wedged continually against the saints of God, and a spiritual warfare between the body and the spirit, between humanity and God's people, between fallen angels and God angels, between the spirit of man and the spirit of the sons of Satan. There's a great war, so many hurts, so many problems. And the wars that you see, the natural wars, are but a light thing. When people are blown to bits, it's nothing compared to an eternal loss. Compared to an eternal thing. Once you're killed spiritually, that's eternal. Once you're wounded in the spirit, the hurt is so deep, it far excels or exceeds the wound that's in the flesh. Great and mighty battle, great and mighty men and women still fighting. Some courageous leaders, some mighty men of justice, mighty men of valor, great men of war, great swordsmen. Believe, fight courageously, and do a hardness like a good soldier. Let's win the battle for God. Let's win the battle for God. We can do it. We can do it. Heaven is ours. The land of Canaan belongs to us. The kingdom is ours. Let's take the kingdom for Christ Jesus' sake. Until he can say the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Oh Lord, I believe. Oh Lord, I believe all things are possible. Lord, I believe. Oh Lord, I receive. Oh Lord, I receive. All things are possible. Lord, I receive. Can you receive tonight? Oh, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Oh, Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. Just lift your hands up. Let me pray for you tonight just before we leave. Father of heaven tonight, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I want you to heal my brothers and sisters. Oh, Rama Rama Rabba Shida Barra Rabba Saya. Heal in the name of Jesus. Father, heal tonight. Break every yoke. Father, let the oppressed go free. Give us strength. Give us faith. Give us desire. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift our hearts, minds above the stress and the strain, into the wonderful, wonderful rest of God. Oh, Father, tonight, be with us in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Answer the prayer request tonight to heal, Lord, and give us a good report. Strengthen us in the battle. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, we can do all things as you strengthen us. We believe, oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.